Well, good morning and welcome to House Church.
Good morning.
It is always such a blessing to have those of you who are with us in the room as well as those of you tuning in with us on Facebook. If you were here last week, you know we finished our Acts 19 but started a new series. And the premise for our series is that as we go through life, there are certain things that need to happen to get us from one point to another. And through the journey we take in this life, there are things we need to learn along the way. So as we continue following along in Paul's life in the account given through the Holy Spirit to Luke, we come to another crucial need for the believer in this journey. Can we all agree that there are times in our life where we really struggle just to take the next step to continue forward? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I think we can all relate to that. It just, there's moments where life seems overwhelming, where you don't know how you're going to handle either the burden set before you or the circumstance that you're going through. Some seasons of life we traverse through, we feel like the weight of the world is bearing on our shoulders, and the next steps are not only uncertain, but at times terrifying. I mean, can you relate to that? Where it's so heavy on you. There have been times for me personally where I've been overwhelmed to the point of tears, where it's just more than I can bear, where I know I need to keep pressing forward, but the path is clouded by the circumstances or my emotions. So much so that in those moments I've felt helpless, hopeless, and sometimes even useless. And that's just being real. That's how I've felt. And the catalyst for this can be situations beyond our control, right? I mean, the things that come at us, like what we feel like it is the worst time. Like this couldn't have happened at a more worse time. And sometimes there are even people involved that bring it on. You're like, why, Lord? Why are these people in my life? But as we'll see this morning, there are also times when people are the catalyst for us to press on despite the circumstances, despite emotions, and these other people counter what we have heard in the past. As we travel on this journey along the way, we need encouragement, and that's the topic for our subject today. Now that's interesting, because all my notes are gone. Well, there they went. Wow. So I want to give you a little story. That's probably what happened. The Lord was leaving me a space in there so that I could say my story. I didn't type it all out for you. He was encouraging me to trust him, right? I was getting a little panicked there for a moment. So there was this this one snow several years ago, and I had gone to the doctor prior to going out in the snow, and I had a severe sinus infection. And so the doctor put me on this medicine to get rid of the sinus infection. But one of the side effects of the medicine was increased anxiety and depression. And I didn't read the side effects because I thought, you know, that's usually a 1% chance of you getting that. I was so anxious going into that storm. I mean, I hardly slept the night before. I'm in the truck and I'm trying to drive from one place to another and I'm bawling my eyes out. It was awful. And I called one of my buddies up and I was like, dude, I don't know what's going on. This is just, it's just snow, right? I mean, what is happening? I can't handle this. And he said, you know what? Let me just pray for you. And it'll be okay. And from that moment on, I can tell you that the anxiety just melted away. But I needed that other voice to get me through that moment. And I took no more of that medicine, by the way. We got something different after that. But it was really tense. It was really trying. And the reality is that in life, we're going to have seasons where we can easily be overcome by situations, words, circumstances, sickness, loss. And it's in those times that we need the most encouragement. And that's what we see Paul doing today as we continue in the account that Luke has provided for us. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, we're going to open up today to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to traverse 6 verses. I know, like, that's record, right? But there's just so much in here, and I really feel like I want to dig in and give you guys the meat of what's happening. So open your Bibles with us up to chapter 20 and start in verse 1. And this is what it says. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and he finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pheras from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus, from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and five days later, joined the others in Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the words in these few passages today, and I pray that as we leave here, we leave encouraged, we leave inspired, and know that you've got people around us, and you want to speak to us today. So would you allow us to hear that, to be ready for what you're about to do and say in this moment of worship? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we read about that uproar that occurred in Ephesus, right? Demetrius was mad about the temple. He was kind of like the head guy over all the silversmiths and the people who were building all these shrines to Artemis, the goddess of fertility. And so he brought this whole thing up against the Christians there. And he grabbed two of them and drug them into the theater and tried to get charges against them. And they stood there for 2 hours chanting and ranting about how great Artemis is. And at the end of it, the city clerk's like, "Would you all just be quiet?" And he settled it just without anybody even having to give a defense. And while all this was happening, you know, Paul was in the background going, "Man, I want to be there. I'd love to be there giving a defense." But he was encouraged not to by the other disciples and by some other officials. And that's where we're going to pick up today in verse 1 of Acts 20, where it says, when the uproar ended, Paul had sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So the first thing you see there is just like that, the uproar ended. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Just, it was over. Done. And you know, that uproar went on for hours. The whole city was affected. And all at once, it was over. Do you remember when the riots were happening in Baltimore? Do you recall that? I mean, it was chaos down there. You were watching on the news. Hopefully you guys weren't down there in it. But you're watching on the news and you're like, "Man, that is nuts." And it was like, is this ever going to end? I mean, and it did eventually. But just like that, in an instant, this thing was over. And there was no lingering effects. It was just done. You tell me, is that who's doing the work there? You know, like God just does that kind of stuff. So how do you think that happened? How do you think it just quieted down? Right? And this is where I want to focus in on first this morning. This is the first word of encouragement that we're going to receive. There will be uproars in our lives, but they will not last forever. There's going to be times of chaos, times of trouble, times where circumstances. When we're in the midst of an uproar, though, it's really hard to see the end of the tunnel. Has anybody ever been in a long tunnel where you can't see the other end, and you just got to keep going until you get there? I mean, I've been in a tunnel like that. It's freaky. I mean, it's just dead black in the middle of it, and you don't know where your next step is, especially if you don't have a flashlight, which I didn't. Brilliant, I know. But, you know, I wasn't thinking I was going through a dark tunnel that had a long end at the other way. I didn't know how long it was. And the crazy thing is, you know, in a tunnel like that, there's people coming at you, and you don't even know it. And same thing in life, right? When you're in that tunnel, there's things coming at you and you don't even know that they're coming because you're so tunneled in on just taking that next step that you don't even see what's in front of you. It's kind of crazy. And those times, time literally drags on. Minutes feel like hours. Hours feel like days, and days feel like months. Can anybody relate to those seasons in life where you're just like, "Oh, am I ever going to get through this?" But if we allow the disturbances in our daily lives to let us be consumed by them, if we are consumed by those things, we lose sight of whose we are. You know, if you're so focused on the next step and right in front of you, and you're not conscious about anything else around you, you lose sight of whose you are. And I want to encourage you this morning, because there is nothing, somebody needs to hear this today. There is nothing that will last forever here on this present earth. Everything has a season. It's crazy though, because we live in a world that hopes things will. This week we had a tree job to take care of. And this tree was 6 foot around. I mean, it was huge. It was probably one of the biggest trees in Catonsville. And this borer beetle had come in and killed the tree. So it was no longer alive. There was no hope of it restoring. It was done. I didn't count the rings, but I'm telling you, you couldn't get your arms. And I'll try and get a picture for you guys. You couldn't get your arms around the base of this tree. It was that big. And in fact, we had to go at it 3 different directions with a 3-foot saw, if that gives you any clue about how big this tree was. And the customer came out to me and she goes, "Oh, this is so sad. The tree's gone and it's forever changed." And I just looked at her and I said, "Tree's about 100 years old. What do you know that lives more than 100 years? Right? Like that's a season of life. But don't we as humans get so consumed by that span or something major like that dying? It just wrecks us. But the reality is that things on earth are not going to be here forever. They're going to go away. This is not going to last forever. This earth, I've said it before, we're not going to save this. It's not going to happen. It's going to go away. Jesus promises a new heaven and a new earth. He didn't design it to last forever, because everything has a season. I believe that's in our nature, though, that's given to us by God, the hope of things that will last. You know? I mean, have you thought about that? Why do we hope that things will last? That yearning for eternal things will never be met here on earth. I think God's placed that in us so that we yearn for Him, for the eternal, to be with Him forever. And yet we misplace it on people, animals, trees, seasons. But they're not all going to survive time. It's not until we get to go to heaven where we will get to experience the eternality of all things around us. In the interim, though, as we live on this earth, we will have seasons of trials and disturbances, uproars that we'll have to navigate. And I know that's not very encouraging in this moment, but I want you to think about that, because as we do, it's important to be surrounded by the right people. The verse tells us that Paul sent for the disciples, right? Now, this is not the 12. These are those who have accepted Christ and who are now following Christ. These people were fairly new believers. Can you imagine seeing what just happened unfold? You know, they're in the city of Ephesus, and this guy, Demetrius, calls all these people up, and there's this whole uproar. The whole city is affected. And these new believers, these new disciples are like, "What is going on?" And if they're pulling these guys into the theater, we could be next. Do you think they were a little concerned? Do you think that the new believers there, the new disciples, would have been like, "Do you think we should still do this?" I mean, how would you have responded to that kind of opposition? Especially when you first accepted Christ and began to follow Him. Think about that. Think back to that moment where you said yes to Jesus, and if you had to face this kind of opposition, this kind of stuff was happening, and they said, "This is what's going to happen to you if you keep following Him." Because you know people were talking about it. When we face opposition along the way following Jesus, we need encouragement. Especially when we're trying to do what the Bible says. I got stories for you today. So I got another story for you. So as a new believer, I knew Jesus as a young child, but I didn't know Him. I knew of Him. That's a better way to put it. So as a new believer, I was in my 30s when I came to Christ. And we were at a church, and I was like, I was passionate, man. I was pursuing Him when I came to faith. I mean, it was like nothing was going to get in my way, and I was going to be there for Him no matter what. And the pursuit of Christ led me into serving in different areas. I was on the board of trustees. I ended up on the praise team. I ended up working with the youth. And through that process, at one point, I ended up leading the youth. The youth director had to step down from the position, and they asked me to I was already there, and they said, "Can you do this?" And I said, Yeah, I'll do it. And as I continued to pursue Christ, I went to seminary and I started learning the Bible. And unfortunately, the church that we were attending at the time did not believe everything the Bible was written in the Bible. And as I started to explore and learn this, I had some problems with that. And it's like, you know, evangelism was a big deal according to what I read in the scriptures. But in this church, they pulled back from that and said, no, we'll do that another way. And so we went to this event called Dare to Share, and it encouraged us to go out and talk to people about Christ. So I was super excited about it. I mean, I was pumped up. So we get back with the youth, and you know, we went out and did that for the weekend, and we got back, and unbeknownst to me, out of nowhere, the parents got an uproar. They got an uproar and were mad at me because I had taken their children out and said that we were supposed to do this. And I said, but it's in the Bible. And actually, the result of this whole situation that unfolded was my termination from that position. In fact, eventually, I was removed from every area that I was serving in. And at that point, we had to go. There was a wise woman within the church, though, at the time. And she knew what had happened had a tremendous effect on myself and my family. And so she suggested that I go talk to this pastor and tell him what was going on. Well, the Lord, I'm not saying the man was perfect, but he was placed in my life for that season for a reason. And he was the greatest encouragement at that moment that I needed to get through it. We ended up moving out of that church and going to where what I believe the Bible was saying fit in for several years. And God used that man to move me from where I was and mature me. The first time I ever got to preach a sermon for real in a church. And so that was kind of cool. And God just showed me a glimpse of what could be there. So sometimes you go through those trials and those things and you're like, I don't understand. I'm following Christ. I'm doing what I'm called to do. And yet here this thing is happening. So you need people around you. You need people that care about you, that want to help you when you're in those difficult times. That's why we need to be a part of a body of believers with mature followers. People who are following Jesus, who want to share that love of Christ with you, and they want to care about you. So when that thing hits, they're right there. And I'll tell you, that woman, I'll never forget her. I'll never forget her because she did. She stepped in the gap when no one else would. And look, Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. I mean, when I was facing that situation, that's exactly what it felt like. It was crazy. It was really crazy. In fact, it was part of the motivation that pushed me forward. And I believe the same thing happened with Paul. I want you to notice something in the next passage here. Did Paul remain? Or notice something next in the passage here. Sorry. Did Paul remain? No. We need people to speak into our lives, into our faith journey, in order to move us along the way. He said goodbye. And he set out for Macedonia. It's so easy to get consumed by what we are dealing with. And we allow it to stop us in our journey. Or worse yet, to derail us. To move us from the narrow path to the wide path. Have you ever had a situation where that was a possibility where you could have moved from the narrow, maybe you're there now. Did you move from the narrow path to the wide path and you were like, man, this is crazy. I don't even know how I got here. Because it's so easy to get consumed by that. And Paul wanted to encourage those disciples to stay the course, to press on, to keep doing what needed to be done. The word in the Greek is parakaleo. And it literally means to urge you on. This passage, that's what he's trying to say. He's encouraging them. He's urging them on to keep the faith and do not relent on the mission that God has set before them. How many of us need that in our lives? Yeah? Need some urging on. Some of us need a swift kick in the butt. Yeah? That gets us moving. We need sometimes, especially when that circumstance or that burden is so heavy, you need somebody to push you. You need that urging. You need that drive to get going. Despite what's happening around us. And when he was done there, he believed He had urged them enough to stay the course and keep following Jesus, so he started to spread the encouragement. Verse 2 and 3. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally he arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. See, often we can receive encouragement by someone's presence, but there is something about that being communicated to us verbally that gives us what we need to keep on. Now, that same word that was used in verse 1 in the Greek is used here again. In fact, Paul uses that word for encouragement, parakaleo, several times, many times in all his epistles. Many of us are familiar with Romans 12:1. I believe that this is the charging orders for a follower of Christ. After unveiling all that Jesus has done in the first few books of the Romans, the letter to the Romans, those who would believe, and he starts discussing in that book about the struggles he faced too, and the freedom that we get in Christ. I just want to put that up on the screen for you. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship." The same word there for urge is the same word back in Acts 20 that he's saying encourage. That's pretty cool. Because what Paul's saying is, look, you want to follow Christ, you got to be motivated. I'm encouraging you to keep going, to keep pressing on, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, not to stay the same, not to just be like, okay, I'm following Christ, but be like, I'm following Christ. Do it. Get going. Don't relent. Why? Because of God's great mercy. Because he sent his son, Jesus. Look, many people in the region had likely heard of what had happened in Ephesus. And like us, they might be questioning, man, should I keep pursuing Christ? I mean, haven't you had those situations in life? Have you ever thought of, why am I living differently than the world? Against the flow of the times. As a follower of Christ, we should be living differently, right? But have you ever thought about that? Like, why are people living differently than me? Why is that okay? You know, last night we went to a dinner last night for the Marriage and Education Resource Center. Marriage Resource and Education Center. Yeah. And they put up these statistics that stated that for the last 60 years, 70% of people in the U.S. were attending church. But in 1999, people started falling away. The numbers point to a 20% drop from that time, according to the Gallup polls. Now, if we consider those statistics, and what we see was taking root in the early to late 90s, I want you to think about what in our culture was just about coming up in the early 90s, late 90s. The internet. The internet was on a ramp up. I can clearly remember sitting in my office in our house, and the internet was like the coolest thing. You know, when I was a kid, we would get on the computer and we would go to these little bulletin boards. They were just basically a person would have a little computer set up in their home, and you would go to their personal thing, and you whatever was on their website, it was like a website basically, and you'd go to that. But that wasn't like the internet. I mean, when the internet started, you know, you had dial-up and it made the cute little sound. Yeah, right? Exactly, right? And you'd get on, but it was so cool because like all of a sudden you had the world at your fingertips and everything was accessible. You didn't need to go to the library anymore. In fact, I remember being in college and thinking, man, I got to do all this studying, and the professors were like, we don't want you to go to the libraries anymore. We want you to get everything online. And I thought that was the strangest thing. It was crazy. But did you know that, you're wondering, like, why is that significant? Why am I talking about that? Did you know that the latest studies, especially for the young people in the room should listen to this, the latest studies are pointing to the fact that the millennial generation and those following are being immensely impacted by cell phones and the time spent on the internet. And you think, oh, that can't be true, right? Let me tell you this. I noticed a few weeks ago I stated that suicide rate's up, right? That's because depression's up. Loneliness, as described by this generation, is at epidemic proportions. And while people have followers, many do not have friends. They spend more time on their devices connected to them than they do with them in person. We're not connected through text. We're not connected through the internet. You can have, what did you say? You had 300 followers. My daughter said that to me this morning about that. 272, I think was the number to be exact. Oh, 372. You have three tall. Whatever. You have some followers, right? but are those your friends? You know, are they just people that are kind of taking a glimpse at your life? Consider for yourself the vast difference of receiving an email or a letter that contains encouragement versus someone spending time with you who is actually speaking to you and encouraging you in person. It's totally different. I mean, you know, before the internet and emails, we got letters. And you just can't feel encouragement. I mean, maybe a little bit, but not like in person. You know, there's tone and there's body language and just the fact that that person's willing to take time and spend it with you means something. It speaks something. I think we can agree that the difference is immense. One-on-one interaction with people is far more impactful, and I think Paul knew that. I think Paul was, I mean, not that they had the internet back then, but they did have letters. And if you read some of his letters, he even says, I yearn to be with you. I don't really want to send this letter. I really want to be in your presence, but this is what I've got, so this is what I'm going to give you. So, I would say that we all need encouragement. It's something that we need along the way. The writer in Hebrews tells us that in chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. There, right there. That's the one. Think about that. Daily. Daily. Not once a week, not once a year, but daily. Why do you think we need to be reminded of this? Why do you think the writer put that in there? By today, the author is trying to say that in this time, because of your salvation, that's what he means there, literally. Because you have been saved by Jesus, this is the day you need encouragement. You need to be reminded of your purpose. Reminded of why you're following Christ. Reminded of what your purpose in this journey is. Reminded that you need to continue to press on. The writer of Hebrews understood well what it was to live in a world where Satan would have dominion. You know, often we forget about that. We forget that he's out there. We forget that he's allowed to roam about. And he's ready to sneak up on people and attack at any given moment. That means you and me. Think about the times that you have been discouraged, overwhelmed, felt worthless or lonely. The thoughts can overpower you, can't they? You can be overcome in an instant. Who do you think's behind those things? Is it you? It's not God. So that must mean that there's an enemy lurking about. That spiritual war is going on. It's real. And in those moments, sometimes it's easy to think, my life apart from Christ was easier. And who is this against me? Why am I suffering like this? I mean, I felt that way. Wouldn't it be easier just to go on living the way I was before, right? Go back to that sinful nature. Or even the way I want, rather than the way that we're called to live as followers. Wouldn't that be easier? The writer of Hebrews knew we'd be tempted to remain living our lives as sinners and not want to live a life of righteousness. And that's why he concluded the verse with these words. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin likes to come in there and sneak in and go, oh, look, isn't this better? Isn't this what you want? This is feeding what your desire is. And Paul knew this. He knew that this was reality for a believer. Because I'm sure he faced it. That's why he knew it. And he wanted to encourage, urge, exhort those who said yes to Jesus to continue to follow him and not turn back to their old ways. To not let the uproar, the disturbance, the trial turn us away from Christ, but to aim us back towards him. And notice Paul did this himself, going from church to church and town to town around the region, personally encouraging them. He didn't send an entourage out. He did it himself. I'm so thankful to have people around me who encourage me, or I'd be lost for sure. My number one is my wife. She encourages me more than I think she realizes. There's times when I want to give up, when I want to quit, when I want to be done, and she'll just say the right thing that says, "You keep going. I'm right here with you." God certainly knew what he was doing when he gave me her. And I am so grateful. My mom is another one who encourages me often and has all my life, especially in the dark times. And God has given me godly friends and people who have known what to say at the right time to help me battle through my personal challenges. The reality is that we're all going to face times when circumstances seem to be against us. And in those moments, if we're believers in Christ, we have to remember that the circumstance is only momentary and that we'll get through it. Look, our hope is not in this life, but in our new life in Christ. The things that seem catastrophic or overwhelming are overpowered by what Jesus did for us on the cross, and we need to be reminded of that daily in our darkest hours. Daily. I mean, when you think about what Jesus did for you on the cross, that cross, you know, is empty because he rose from the grave. He defeated, he took all sin's ugliness and put it on that cross for us to remove that from us. We don't have to live in that looming, glooming place where discouragement and circumstances overwhelm us. No, he did that so that we could be removed from that and know that we will have freedom in him. Isn't that encouraging? We need to be reminded of that. You know what's amazing about Paul? Is that he's out there giving encouragement to these other disciples, all the while he's still facing opposition himself. Look at the last part of Acts, or chapter, or verse 3 here in Acts 20. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria. So he decided to go back through Macedonia. But Paul knew where he was headed next, but life circumstances, actually the people around him, redirected him somewhere else. How often do we get in a situation where we're facing discouragement or a hard time and we're like, "No, I'm going that direction," instead of listening to the people around us and actually going, "Maybe I need to change directions. Maybe I need to be going in this direction." Paul knew where he was going, didn't he? He said he was going to Syria, but then all of a sudden he's like, "Well, I got to go a different direction." That's not easy to do, is it? You know, you're going one direction in life, and then all of a sudden you're like, "Well, there's this opposition, and you got to switch gears." That's hard. And I want you to notice, though, that Paul's not alone in this. He's accompanied by all these guys, all these people around him. He didn't travel alone. I'm going to spare you me trying to read all those names again. Okay. He had brothers who were traveling with him, and he met him where he was going. And they continued to encourage him along the way. What does that mean? What is he trying to say? Why is Luke recording this for us? Because too often we get going in a certain direction, and we just keep going in that direction. And not only do we go in that direction, but we go by ourselves. And you're out here all alone, on your own, and you're wondering why you're so discouraged, and why you're so distracted, and why you feel so lonely. Because you did it by yourself. You made a choice to stand over here when God was kind of directing you over here. You made a choice to walk away from people who could encourage and lead you instead of being around people who could encourage you and be with you in it. It's a choice we make. So the question I want to leave you with is who is walking with you today in your life to encourage you? And maybe more importantly, who is encouraging you, urging you on to walk by faith and not by sight? You know, because there's people in your life that encourage you to go the wrong direction too. So you need to make sure that the people who are encouraging you are people who are positive, who are walking with Christ. Look, if we walk solely by what we saw, couldn't we easily become overwhelmed? Think about that. If you just walked by what you saw, couldn't you be easily overwhelmed? But as we walk with faith with others along this journey, we can be encouraged when life becomes challenging. So as we wrap this up today, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Do I need encouragement in my faith? By the Hebrews writers urging, the answer is undoubtedly yes. You don't need it just now. You don't need it like temporarily. You need it every day. Who is in your life that's encouraging you every day? Well, the first person that I'm going to recommend is Jesus. You're like, well, he's not here. Physically, I would agree with that, but spiritually, he is here. One of the reasons that we have his written word is so that we can be encouraged. So if you're not reading your Bible every day, you can't expect to be encouraged. You can expect to be discouraged. You can expect to be not hopeful, but hopeless. So that's number one. Jesus. The second question I'm going to ask you is do I have a person who is doing this? Do I have someone in my life who is following Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, that's great. Be an encouragement back to them and let them know the impact they are having on your life. Because that is a true blessing. If not, who would you spend time with who would be such an encourager? Who could you find that would encourage your faith, encourage your walk, especially when it gets dark? And then the final question that I want you to ponder today is this. Who can I be an encouragement to? To live a life fully surrendered and trusting God, especially in the challenging times. We're going to go through dark tunnels. We're going to face things that we don't expect. And especially in those tunnels, there's going to be things that come along that you're just not going to be prepared for. But if you walk in with someone, if you have people around you to encourage you, you can make it through. Not only will you make it through, you'll be stronger on the other side. Because we all need encouragement along the way, right? So the best way to receive encouragement is to be an encourager and be thankful for the encouragement that you receive. So I want to challenge you this week. That's what I want to challenge you with, is to be an encourager. To be encourager to someone. And if you need someone to encourage you, then ask. Pray to God. Say, God, I need someone around me that can be the encourager that I need to keep on this journey. He's going to be faithful to answer, I promise. He's just who he is. That's a good prayer to pray, too. All right, let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray for those in the room today who need encouragement. Those who have had a rough week. When we opened up this morning, just about everybody acknowledged that there were circumstances, situations, and trials that they wrestled with this week already, and it was hard. And I pray that you would give them encouragement as they process those things, that you could, they could see the good in what you're doing and know that by following you and having faith, that they don't need to be blinded, that they can be trusting that you're there with them, that you're going to put people around them, and that encouragement is not something that is negotiable. Paul was urging us, he's encouraging us to run after you. And so I pray today that we would do that. And as we do, that you receive the glory for our lives and what you're doing in them. In your son's name we pray. Amen.